Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome again to LifePoint Church. Thanks for being with us today. My name is Mike. I get to serve here as pastor of the church. If you're our guest today or the first time back in a while, we're so honored to have you and thank God for you. We love having new folks here. As well, if you're joining us online for the first time, you can connect to our prayer groups, our small groups, or connect to someone right there on the web, and they can pray with you and talk with you right now as well. But church, can we just say welcome to all of our guests this morning? Welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here. Hey, reminder about Easter Sunday. So that's not next Sunday's Palm Sunday, but the following weekend is Easter Sunday, and we will have five or six services on Easter weekend. Right now, we're planning for 5:30 on Saturday night, and that is our dream team service. So everyone who serves on a team, we want to invite you to come on Saturday night, and anybody else is welcome to come too, but we especially want to make room for our volunteers, our dream team on Saturday night. And depending on how quickly that fills up, we'll offer a second Saturday night service. But then we've got four on Easter Sunday, and we are asking everyone to please just go online and just RSVP for whatever service. It's still general seating. You don't have tickets or anything like that. You're not going to be rejected. But we just want to make sure that we have all four services on Sunday filled up. And if we need a sixth one, we'll add that on Sunday night as well. But please, also, this is a great time to invite somebody to come to church with you. Amen, everybody? There's a stat that I read one time. It said 80% of unchurched people would come if they were invited by a church person. So look, you have a great opportunity. It's low pressure on your end. And I promise you, I'm going to preach the gospel that day like we always do. And we're going to be Romans 6 verses 1 through, I think, 10. It's going to be a great Sunday for you to bring your friends to Easter at LifePoint Church, right? And we're casting for donkey riders. Anybody want to ride a donkey on Easter? One, two, I see that hand. Is there another? Good, good. Well, hey, grab your Bibles. We're in Romans chapter 5. We're not going to have a donkey on Easter. I just wanted to close the gap on that joke. No donkeys on Easter. Okay. My wife says, sometimes I say jokes and then I don't say I was just kidding. So one time I said, we're having auditions for the Easter choir. And then somebody emailed us and said, when's the Easter? No Easter production. All right, let's move on. That's someone who used to be in Easter plays and is feeling real liberated right now. So we're in the book of Romans chapter 5. Grab your Bibles, join me in the text. I've titled the sermon, and I think I've used this title before, but God's on the move, hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. I love it. There's a song that we play here a lot called the same thing, God is on the move. In fact, I think I titled the sermon God is on the move, hallelujah, back during the John series. So let me just tell you, I'm not very clever when it comes to titling sermons, okay? So how many of you can reflect on seasons of your life where God is doing some cool things or great things in your life, right? I love to think about the things that the Lord's doing in our city. I love what God's doing at Austin Peay. I love our student athletes. I get to work with a lot of them now. And yesterday I got to hang out with the baseball team. I love our basketball, Austin Peay basketball team. Those guys are great. And our football team getting ready. Ladies, volleyball and basketball. We've got so many great student athletes at our church. And I just love seeing how God is just growing young men and women of faith and character there. I love how God's growing the church around our city and new churches being planted. And we get to help and partner with those. And God's bringing health and growth to so many places in our community, and to see how God works through difficult times. Sometimes I think hindsight is the best gift we have from God, right? I mean, we know that going through difficult seasons sometimes, we don't necessarily always see the hand of God in the difficult times, right? We don't always see how God's moving or working while we're in it, but we can look back over some things, and we can look back over our lives, our stories of relationship or job situations, and we can see God's hand at work. And I'm just convinced that the Bible says that God never changes, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but I'm convinced that the God who never changes is always up to something new. There's a verse that's quoted often in Romans chapter 8. It says that for those who love God, God works all things together for good. I love that. I love the fact that in good times and in bad and difficult times in transition, in times of change and pain, that God will use what's happening in our lives for good for us. Joseph said in Genesis... Thank you. You like that? I did that. Genesis, when his brothers had sold him into slavery, he says, what you meant for harm, God will use for good. God has a way of working in the midst of our pain, working in the midst of our struggle. We don't often see it when we're going through it. But again, hindsight is the gift that we all have that allows us to look back and see God's hand at work. So let me just ask you on the front end. Consider, how is God working in your life? How's God moving among you right now? How is God speaking new things to you? How's he challenging you? How's he growing you and shaping you? And if your answer to that question is, I don't really sense God in my life at all, then we got a real problem. There's an alarming reality there. But I want us to see in the book of Romans chapter 5, Paul is actually kind of moving us out of this historical teaching from the story of Moses and Abraham, and he's moving us now into how does God deal with us in real life, in real time, every day? How many of you are ready for the word on the street, right? Everybody, like I want to see God's word come alive in my life today and this week. Anybody else besides me? Okay, good. So we've moved out of this story of Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't obey God and be righteous. He didn't follow all the rules, and then God said he was righteous. But God called Abraham righteous because of faith alone. Remember that? And then last week we saw that his faith, his belief in God, is what moved him to living, is what moved him to action, and his obedience was a result of actually his correct belief. So now, how's God moving in your life, and how then do we see God moving us as followers of God in closeness to him? So I want us to see that in the text today, and let me just tell you on the front end, this sermon is a little loaded. In fact, it's a four-part message, but we're just walking straight through 11 verses of scripture together, and the first thing I want us to see is God is granting us three things from this opening text: grace, or peace, grace, and hope. Now, these are Christian buzzwords, right? Like, we use these words a lot of times, especially we misuse some of them, like grace in particular. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But God is on the move, and now that you belong to Jesus, now that you've said yes to Christ, you've believed in faith, you haven't obeyed well enough yet, or you're not gotten it all perfect yet, but because you believe to God, belong to God because of faith, God is working in you by granting us peace, grace, and hope. Now, watch this, verses 1-2. Therefore, now pause, whenever you see this text, especially in Paul's writings, you need to go back a half a chapter at least and see what is the therefore that he's talking about. And the Apostle Paul has just spent an entire chapter and even longer talking about this big narrative of God's redemptive plan and God's redemptive history, and how through Abraham, he's our model. He simply believed in God. He believed that God was God and that God can do what he promised. And that was why he was seen as righteous. And then he says, therefore, because we're the same way now. We're people of faith, not people of hustle. We're people of faith, not people of fear. He said, therefore, because you're that way, since we have been justified by faith. Now look, justification is a legal term. It means that you've been set right. It's you've been approved before God. We're sinners and God is holy, yet we've been set right with God, not because of our behavior. Not because of our religion. Hey, religious people, quit trying to earn your way to God. God's earned his way to you. All you have to do is believe it. God has given himself for you so that you can just live by faith, right? Now watch. So now we've been set right to God by, say it with me, faith. Now, since we're faith people, since we're Christians, since we're followers of Jesus, watch this. Since that, now, here's three promises. First, he says, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is that's like the most incredible promise of the scripture, that we have peace with God. We have eternal peace with God. Can I just say this for you, church? God's not mad at you. God's not judging you. God's not critical of you. God's not this gray-haired lightning bolt thunderclapper sitting on his throne waiting on you to screw up again. God looks at you and says, we're good. We have peace. You and me, yeah, we're good. We're tracking. We're on the same page. We're in family. We're in kinetic relationship together. You and me, we're good. In fact, when he sees you, he doesn't see your failures, your mistakes. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all of your failures and mistakes. And because of our faith in that work, listen to me, church, you and I have peace with God. There is a peace treaty that is eternal. It's good forever. God's not holding. There's no addendums. There's no attachments to that peace treaty. God says, you have peace with me and I have peace with you. I don't know about you, but I have just grown up for a long time thinking God was looking for one more reason to be mad at me. I've had plenty of times in my life where I've thought, man, if I blew it one more time, when's the day that God's going to go, forget it. I've tried with you, but I'm done with you. Isn't that how we treat people? Are you liars? Listen at you. No, not me. I'm righteous and godly. That's how we treat people. You got one more time. We say things like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Let me just tell you something, church. Our whole life is actually a hustle. We are sold a false sense of peace in everything. Every sales pitch is actually a pitch. It's a sales pitch of peace. Get this new gadget. It'll solve these problems. Get this new house. It'll bless you. It'll give you the comfort you need. Get this new job. Get that new promotion. Make sure your 401k is robust enough. Make sure that all your insurances are correct so that you have peace. Can I just tell you that only in Christ Jesus do we actually have peace that matters, and it's the peace that comes with relationship with God. Listen to me, church. God's not mad at you. When's the last time you just believed that about your relationship with God? Some of you are mad at yourself and you've imposed God's wrath and anger on yourself and you think he might as well be mad at me because I'm a failure. Listen, you have peace with God. He's not mad at you. He sees you as a son and a daughter. He says, you're the apple of my eye. I've given my whole life for you. Now look, because we've been justified by faith, we believed on Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this to you. The only way to have peace with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no plan B. There's no other way to God but through Christ. And people say, well, that's a real exclusive claim. I go, yep. It's very exclusive. But it's not exclusive for us. It's not that we're an exclusive member. It's an exclusive God who said, I'm exclusively making a way to include all people. I'm going to make one way. I'm going to make it easy for them and hard for me. All we have to do is believe. How great is our God that he exclusively says all people can come to me through Jesus. There is no other way to God. I was in Israel once and I was in a shopkeeper's shop. He was an Orthodox Jewish guy, and we're in this group and we're learning about what it's like to be an Orthodox Jewish marketeer in Jerusalem, and we're hearing all this ancient history. And he made this comment that just really struck me. He said, you know, we all worship the same God ultimately. And I thought, no, we don't. Because the God of salvation is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And if there's no Father who saves us through Jesus and fills us with his Holy Spirit, there's no other way to God. That's it. It's only through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have peace with God one way. And he did all the heavy lifting. Isn't that good news? Like, you don't have to earn it. You just have to believe it. How stupid is that? Like, really? It's brilliant. Now watch, look at these promises. We have peace with God. He's not mad at us. Through him, Jesus, we have also, here's another gift. Watch this. We've obtained access by faith. Okay, so we've got peace with God through faith. And now look at this. You and I have access to God through faith. Look, into this grace in which we stand. Can I just tell you, grace is a word that we have totally abused and misused for so long. Grace is not God winking at your failures. Grace is not going, ah, forget about it, man. You know, we're good. I sent Jesus to the cross for that. Don't you worry about it. You just do you. You be you. You be your best you. You believe the best you want about you. No, I want to believe what God believes about me, and I want to be the best person God has called me to be. If I'm more of me, I'm worse. You know what I'm saying? So grace is not him just going, you do what you want, and we'll just pay for it all at the end. Grace, the book of Titus says it like this. The grace of God has appeared and teaches us to live godly. The grace of God has appeared and it teaches us to deny our lusts. Can I just tell you? The grace of God is the power of God to live for God. Grace is not God excusing you on the back end of screw-ups. Grace is God empowering you on the front end of your mess-ups. Grace is God saying, I'm going to give you the ability, the power to live for me. Now look what Paul says. We've got peace with God, and we've obtained access to the power of God to live for God in which we stand. How do we stand? Do we stand in our own flesh? Do we stand in our own religion? Do we stand in our own rules? No, we stand in the power of God to live for God. And listen, we've been granted access. Some of you don't want access to God because you've lived so long thinking that God's mad at you and that all he's doing is judging you and ready to thunderclap your life. Listen, we absolutely get access to a holy God. And it's not that we walk in with our head down and contrition and all this kind of bowed low. We walk, Hebrews says, with boldness and confidence to receive grace, the power of God to live for God, and mercy in our time of need. You've got peace with God. He's happy with you. Because Jesus, you go, what if I blow it again after I accept Christ? Just put that back on Jesus and then beg God for his grace and say, Lord, help me to never live in that again. May your grace empower me to live for you. This is the gift of God. You've got forgiveness. You've got peace. You've got access to God. Listen, God says, you need help living for me? Come here. Come here. Come here. I'm going to help you live for me. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to give you... What a mighty God we serve. Glory to God. It's not by might or by power, but by the Spirit, says the living God. It's not by my strength. I can never hustle hard enough to please God consistently. Anybody else exhausted trying to earn your way to God? God says, you have access to me. Just come here. Anybody, your kids get around you and they need help with stuff? I got kids, you know, 10 and under, so they're always asking for help with stuff, especially my younger two. And they know they can just get in my lap and ask me to help them. And I just want some of us to, I want all of us to realize you have access to just jump in the presence of God and get help to live for God. I'm way more excited about this than you are. God's not mad at you. He is madly in love with you. Peace. Grace. Now watch this. So we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We've also obtained access by faith to the grace in which we stand. I stand in the power of God. You know how you overcome sin? Get closer to God. You know how you overcome your weaknesses, your flesh, your propensities, your orientations, your predispositions, your anger problems? You know how you overcome all that? You have access to God. I mean, this is like mind-blowing for all of us religious folks. You don't need more access to a priest or more duties or more rosary prayers or more giving calls or more eat more Eucharist wafers. You have direct access to the living God. Book of Hebrews says, listen to this. Because we have a high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize with our weakness. All the weak people wave at me. All the rest of you lying, just waving at the floor. Because we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weakness. Did you know Jesus was tempted to cuss some folks out? You ever see him hanging with Peter? You know he was tempted to cuss some folks out. You know, Jesus was like, Peter, you... Oh, I can't do it. I'm Jesus. I can't do it. I'm Jesus. I can't do it. I'm Jesus. Hey, Judas, go take care of Peter. You know, like, Judas went over to Peter. He's like, Peter, you son of a... You know, and Jesus is like, wasn't me, Lord. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know that Jesus did that, and I don't know that he didn't, so you don't either. Here's the point I'm trying to make. The book of Hebrews says that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. He knows what it's like to almost lose his temper. He knows what it's like to not want to go through suffering. He knows what it's like to be tempted to lie and to steal and to cheat. And he knows what it's like to be tempted to lust and have sexual immorality. Jesus had flesh, and he knows. The book of Hebrews says we have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, yet didn't sin. Now watch this. Then he says, therefore, because of that truth, here's your truth. Therefore, let us approach the throne of God boldly to receive grace, the power of God to live for God. Here's what we do. We go, Jesus, you overcame this sin. Help me overcome the sin. Jesus, you overcame this temptation. Help me overcome this temptation. The grace of God is the power of God to live for God. So we come boldly to his throne to receive grace and mercy when we blow it. The grace to not blow it and the mercy when we still do. Isn't that good? God is on the move. Listen, be set free from religion and be set free unto the grace and the presence of God. You have access to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. You know what Jesus did when he was tempted? He started quoting the Bible. That's access to the throne of God. He'd start praying. That's access to the throne of God. Man, I'm preaching. I had a pastor friend, he used to go, it makes me feel like a 10-pound canary yelling, here, kitty, kitty. Like, I don't. I just feel like the church has become so impotent. Listen, the church has become so impotent because we've believed religion. We've believed rules over relationship. We've believed behave over belong. Christ did not die to give you a new rule book. He died to give you access to God. Man, I feel like there's a book in here somewhere. I need to write that. Well, there is a book, actually. It's in the Bible. All right. So now we have access to receive grace in which we stand. Hey, how do you overcome temptation? Because I stand in grace. What does that mean? I stand in the power of God to live for God. How do you do that? I don't know. I just pray a lot. I talk to the Lord. I cast my cares upon him. I read the scripture. I hear what God says about me. I don't listen to culture. I listen to the Holy Spirit. I just stand in the grace of God. Well, nobody lives that way. I know, that's why I preach the gospel. Somebody told me once, you know, not everybody believes that book you preach from. I go, I know, it's job security for me. Like, that's why I preach it. Isn't this good news? I mean, God is moving. And here's the thing. He's not moving you to more obedience. He's moving you to more presence. And look, you can't spend more time with God and not start looking and acting and talking and being more like him. It's like the more I hang out with my daughters, you know, the more I rub off on them and they rub off on me. My toes are all painted right now. No, they're not. They're not. I'm just kidding. But they have been. They have been. I mean, I got four more points to preach. I'm still on point number one. Look at this text. We've been justified by faith, not by behavior, not by religion. We have peace with God. He's not mad at you anymore. He loves you. You're the apple of his eye. He looks at you. He's like, that's my son. Oh, look at my daughter. I mean, just peace with God. And we've obtained access. Come here. Come here, God says. Come here. Stop living in your flesh. Live in my grace. I'm not committed to these glasses for preaching yet because I feel like the rim is dark and I'm always doing it. All right. Can you see my eyeballs? Like, I look mad, but I'm not mad. I'm smiling right now. Now, look, we've got grace. I have ADD. Grace in which we stand. And look, now we rejoice in hope that comes from the glory of God. Do you know how hopeless we are? Think about how hopeless we are. How many of you are like stressed out about our president, our politics, our government? You're stressed out about wars. You're stressed out about your own financial returns and investments in 401ks and Roth IRAs, and you're worried about how you're going to provide for your families. Like, we don't have hope and stuff. We've lost hope because everything is everything is brittle and falls apart. Last quarter, I got these returns. This quarter, my returns are down. I should pull it out and hold it. You know, like, we just lose hope. But the Bible tells us about a blessed hope. You know what that hope is? That this world is not all there is. That this world is not the end of my story. That this world and this life and this flesh, like, I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to get a new life. I'm going to get new joy. I'm going to get more fulfilled peace. I'm going to be eternal forever. Like, I live eternal life now, but I live eternal life then. And that's where my hope lies. My hope is not in the things seen, but the things unseen. It's in the future. It's in the eternity that I have with God. It's called the blessed hope that we will one day be with the Lord forever and see him face to face. And by the way, when we live with that kind of expectation, what in the world can this world do to us? I prayed with someone this morning who's got some health issues, and I hate that. And I say, God, would you bring healing? Mark 16, these signs follow believers. They lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. But you know what? To be absent from this body is to be present with Jesus. I have hope that this world is not all there is. Everything about this world will burn and perish one day. Naked we came into this world. Naked we leave this world. We brought nothing in. We bring nothing out. My hope is in the Lord. Can I just say how good our God is? That he gives us peace and grace to live for him in hope. And it's all by faith. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace, grace, and hope. Can I just tell you, please set yourself free from trying to be better and try to belong better. Just belong to Jesus more. Be close to God. We're going to ask by the end of this, how's your walk with God looking? Now, point number two, God's at work in our suffering. So God's at work to give us peace through his suffering. Hello. God's at work through his suffering to give us peace and hope and grace. Now God's at work in our suffering. And this passage is going to anger some of us, especially if you're going through suffering or you refuse to believe that God can use your suffering to show you some things. We talk about peace and grace and hope and all that's butterflies and bluebirds, and that's great. But all of those words are fun. But these words are tough, that God would work in us in our suffering. But he goes on in verse 3 and he says, not only that, in other words, go back to verse 1 and 2, you've got peace, hope, and grace. And not only that, not only do you have that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Anybody want to smack Paul right now? Notice what Paul didn't say. We rejoice that we're suffering. There's no rejoicing that you're suffering. And if you rejoice in other people's suffering, shame on you. Get your heart right. We don't rejoice that we're suffering, but we rejoice in sufferings. Why? James says it like this: count it a joy when you find yourselves in various trials. Not that you're in trials. Nobody goes, I just lost my arm in a car wreck. Whoopee! Nobody does that. But we can rejoice in suffering, not that we're suffering, but in suffering. Why? Because we know that suffering produces something in us. There are things that God can only teach you through suffering. There are things that God can't show you until you're at a low place. And some people are just so afraid of a valley, right? We talk about Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And let me just present something to you. I believe all of life is life in valleys. Like every part of life. And here's the thing. If here's a valley, right? Watch my hand illustration. Here's a valley. Here's a mountain peak. Did you know that 1 inch off the top of a mountain begins the valley? So like right as soon as you come off starts the valley. And so some of us are way down here in the valley. Some of us are halfway, a third of the way at the top. We're near the top of that valley. But you know what? All of the vegetation and the animal life and the growth and the water and the streams and the living happens in valleys. There's nothing on a ridgetop of a mountain, nothing. In fact, as soon as you get to the top, what do you start doing? I gotta get back down. Because life is to be lived in valleys. Why? Because though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear not because God is with me. Listen, we rejoice in suffering. We rejoice in valleys. Why? Because we're suffering? No, because the God of our suffering is in that valley with us. Watch this. Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Does not put us to shame. You know what? Other people might put you to shame because you're suffering, but you don't need to listen to them. You need to listen to Jesus, who said, I'm trying to build something in you. It's like every time you add more weights to the plate, to the bench press. You know what I'm talking about, guys? You know, you got 7 plates on each side. Every time you add a little bit more weight, what happens? It's suffering. And it's harder and it's heavier. But what happens? 3 times that you've done that weight, now that becomes lightweight. There's something that God wants to do to make you stronger by helping you lift your suffering. Make it through the endurance. There are things that you'll only learn through suffering. Pastor Randy says it like this: God will never waste your pain. I think of a couple in our church who lost a son last year. And I keep up with them and I love them. And it was devastating. First funeral we had in our church here, in this building. But they would say to you that God has shown them things that they were not aware of as a result of this. They've grown in ways that they never had grown before. And God is stretching to use them in ways for his glory that they had not been used before. In 2004, my wife and I lost everything in an apartment fire. I was a minister. I was a pastor on staff at a church. I remember naming and claiming and confessing and blabbing and grabbing, saying, my house will not catch on fire in the name of Jesus. Then when it caught on fire, I was like, the rest of my house will not catch on fire in the name of Jesus. And then when it was all like the roof of the, or the floors of the 2 apartments above fell into it, I remember going, I will not lose all my stuff in Jesus. And like, I'm just doing my best. And there came a moment where I got into another parking lot of another building that had burned down. I should have known. And I just got alone with God and I said, you know what, God, if I lose everything, I have you. And I know that you're my source, not that stuff in there. My wife and I got married before digital cameras were a big thing. We had photos in albums. Some of you guys don't know what I'm talking about. You turn it in with a little roll and a little black tube. You remember them? Them days. Don't let the film touch the light. We lost every photo of our engagement. We don't have any of them. She was a piano student since she was 4 years old. She lost every sheet of music she'd ever owned. We lost all of our furniture. Now, we were newlyweds, so our furniture was garbage. It was all donated. It was the stuff that old people would say, man, I don't ever use this old piece of junk. You can have it, Pastor. You know, like, thank you. But I remember standing there that day, and I just gave it all to God. I said, Lord, if I lose everything, I have you and my wife. And we learned in that fire not to put our value in stuff. We've learned to be givers. We've learned to be way more generous because you know what? The body of Christ became super generous to us. And we learned that the value of stuff is just here today and gone tomorrow. It could be gone literally in a moment. We also learned to always have renter's insurance. Always have renter's insurance. Because we didn't. So I'd like to talk to you little newlyweds, you know, a lot about, do you have renter's insurance? No, we're going to get it. Get it! Get it now! And then keep the candles lit in your apartment. You know what I'm saying? Like, who cares? I'm just totally kidding. But God will use your pain because he's trying to build some things in you. Here's how God's on the move. He didn't cause your suffering, but he'll use your suffering. Somebody asked me after the tornado, why God let this happen to me? I said, wait a minute. Let's fix our theology here. God didn't make that happen to you, but God let that happen so that he can grow some things in you. And it's been great to see people after this tornado see the hand of God at work in their lives in ways that they may not have been noticing before. God's wanting to use suffering to produce endurance, character, hope, and does not put us to shame. Watch this. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. By the way, did you notice the Trinity in this text? God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God is on the move and he's doing great things. Now, let me just say, isn't this great news for us? Isn't this great news for us? Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? But let me just tell you that God is also wanting and desiring and actively moving among those who are not here yet. God's moving among those who are ungodly. And let me just tell you something. If you don't have a heart for the missing and the lost and those who are far from Jesus, you are missing a huge part of the gospel narrative. Did you know at one time you were far from God? Some of you go, well, I grew up in church. I've been going to church since I was a little kid. That don't mean you were a Christian. That's like going to McDonald's, calling yourself a hamburger. Just because you grew up in McDonald's don't make you a hamburger. You heard? Just because you grew up in church don't mean you were saved. I got baptized 3 times as a kid. I got saved when I was 17. And there was a time when you were an enemy of God. The Bible says apart from Christ, we are at enmity. We are enemies against God. He's holy and we're not. He's righteous and we're not. And the purpose of Christ is to bring reconciliation, restoration of our sinfulness and our farness back close to God. Now watch this. God is still moving among lost people. And if you don't have a heart for people far from God, you need to get saved. Jesus said this, I have not come for the well, but for the sick. We have a sign on the wall right outside that door that says, we believe we are the church, and we exist to reach the world. This church isn't for you. I feel like God, I feel like Jesus can, like when we give our lives to Christ, Jesus is like, all right, great. Hang out with my people, learn some stuff, grow, and I'm going to get somebody else. It's like the rescuer, you know, out of fires or out of peril. It's like, gotcha, you breathing? Okay. Whew. He's after somebody else. Luke 15 shapes so much of the theology of this church. Luke 15 are the parables of the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. Jesus taught these parables in Luke 15, and he said, look, a good shepherd will leave the 99 that are found and safe to go after the one who's not. He said the one with the lost coin is the person who lost the coin and like turned the whole house over and sold everything they had and did everything they could to find that one thing that's of value. And that's how God thinks about people that are missing. Now look, if you belong to Jesus, you've said yes in faith to God, then you're the apple of his eye. You have peace and hope and grace to live for God. But what about those that don't belong to him yet? We have to care about them. In fact, he goes on in Luke 15 to tell the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son was the one who was missing from the family. And in that story, Jesus said, the heart of the loving father is tender towards the son that's missing, not the son that's in the field working. Look, I feel like God's going, y'all are good. Y'all are in the family, growing your peace and character. Now I'm looking to the hills for those who are missing. And we have a theology of that. You're going to hear at this church, we're going to ask you to give up your seat. And not leave our church, but leave this service to make room for those who are coming. Why? Because it ain't about us. Because God is still moving among ungodly people. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, go back to the beginning. Therefore, we, because of faith in Christ, we're justified. We have peace and hope and grace. And then he said in the last passage, verse 3 and 4, he said, now we know that our sufferings produce hope and character and endurance and not put to shame. We got the Holy Spirit in us. And we're like, hey, isn't that good for us? What about lost people? What about ungodly people who you work with and those who are far from God in your neighborhood, in your cul-de-sac, in your family? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Did you know Jesus didn't die for church people? Maybe you didn't know that. Did you know Jesus didn't die for church people? He died for lost people. Jesus isn't Baptist, y'all. He ain't Assembly of God. He ain't non-denom, he ain't Presbyterian, he ain't Methodist. And he sure ain't, no, I'm just kidding, I'm not gonna do that. Some of y'all are like, what? Jesus died for ungodly people like us. Now watch, for someone would scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die, maybe. Like Paul's making a case, he's like, people don't die for people, not even good people. And how much even worse is it? Like how much even further away is, but God shows his love. Hey, this is how much different God is than us. That while we were still sinners, we're not righteous, we're not even good people, but while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Can I just ask, do you know any sinners? Do you know any people far from God? Do you know any people that are outside of the family of God? How many of you are thankful that God loved you when you were unlovable? And here's the thing, God loves everyone that's unlovable. God loves everyone that's far from God. It's the exclusive truth claim that anyone can come to God through Jesus Christ. He died for the unlovable. He died for the family member, the friend, the coworker, the colleague of yours that doesn't believe in Jesus. And you may have given up hope that they're going to come to faith in Christ, but Jesus has not given up on them. That was that you and I need to realize that millions upon millions upon millions of people still need hope that only comes from Jesus. They need peace with God that only comes through Jesus. That's the biggest motivator for why we exist as a church. We don't believe the church exists for us. We believe we are the church and we exist to reach the world. God is on the move and he's moving us to reach people far from him. It's in the nature of God to love people who don't love him. And you may have given up on folks. You may have decided, well, they don't deserve it. They ain't worth it. Well, first of all, you need to repent of that. Well, you don't know how they live. You don't know what they've said. They don't date like us, they don't dance like us, they don't smell like us, they don't believe like us, they don't pray like us, they don't dress like us, they're not the same race as us. Jesus died for all people. And now that we are part of the family of God, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to see people reconciled back to God. Thanks be to God that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And every single person you know who needs Jesus, he died for them too. I was watching a comedy routine of a guy. He's really famous, and he is an avowed, very outspoken atheist. And he picks on faith. He picks on Christians, and he's pretty vulgar. And I saw some of his stuff, and I was really, like, part of me was torn between, like, man, I should never listen to this guy again. He's dissing God. He's dissing the church. And then I was really moved. I said, God, would you break my heart to pray for him to get saved? Here's a guy who's very publicly anti-Jesus. He's anti-Christians. He's anti-God in general, any God, Allah, Muhammad, Prophet, Jesus, anything. And I said, God, break my heart to pray for him because Jesus' heart's broken for him. God's on the move. And he still wants ungodly and unsaved and unchurched people to come to him because he's so good. While we're sinners, he died for us. And finally, I believe God's on the move because he's still saving people and inviting us back to him. He said in verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Listen, there's no wrath coming for you anymore. There's no punishment coming for you anymore. If you've said yes to Jesus, you've been saved by his blood. Now, isn't this interesting? Look at your Bible in verse 9. It said, we have been justified by his blood. We'll go back to verse 1. Remember what it said? We have been justified by faith. So we got the same verb, justified by his blood and justified by his faith. And this is what I love about this coming together of theology here. Pastor Randy says, God does not waste our pain. And he says that God actually wants to save us and justify us. And he did all the heavy lifting. So look, here's the deal. We're justified before God by his blood. And we're justified before God as we receive it in faith. So this is the marriage. This is where Calvinists and Arminians, and if you don't know what that is, good. You don't know the debate, fine. You're nicer. But anyway, this is where Calvinists and Arminians debate. They go, well, you know, is God doing all the work or do we do any of the work? And this is where the marriage of the two come together. We're justified by him doing all the heavy lifting, and we're justified by believing in the fact that he did all the heavy lifting. And there's this marriage of theologies coming together that God did the work and we respond in faith. So look, he says, since we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, We've been reconciled to God by the death of the Son, Jesus. Much more now that we're reconciled, we're in relationship, we're connected back to him, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Can I just say that there's a big repair, there's a restoration. If you would close your Bibles and just hear me out for the end of this. There's a restoration and a repair that's been done for you. Not only do you have these great things to believe about God, but you've actually been invited in to intimacy with God. You know, I have this running theory in our church. Whenever a couple comes in for marriage counseling or help and they say, we're done, it's not gonna work, and they're on the verge of divorce. And we've had a lot of those couples before. I always say the same thing. I say, I believe God can repair that. I believe God can reconcile and restore that. And I've seen some really terrible situations in marriages before. I'm talking adultery and abuse and all that kind of stuff. And let me just say, if you're in an abusive marriage, get out of the house ASAP. But I still believe God can repair that. Why? Because God can repair relationship between us as sinners and him as holy and reconcile and repair that. And I think he can change our lives well enough to repair marriages. I just believe that. And here's what happens in reconciled marriages. They start living a new way together. They start living with new communication and new hope and new peace. And they just agree to let the old things go and move forward into a new shared future together. And here's the thing. God has reconciled us back to him through faith in Jesus alone. Now, I said to you today, you can have peace with God. You can have hope for eternal life and eternal living. You can walk in the grace boldly. You have access to God for grace, which is the power of God to live for God. But all of that, these aren't like little recipe items you pull from about God. Listen, all of that is the result of your reconciled living to God. It's relationship, it's intimacy, it's fellowship with God again. And you know what? We believe these right things about God as we see it in Scripture, right, everybody? We believe we have peace with God and hope, right? And grace, okay. But you're gonna learn to live that out. You're gonna learn endurance and hope through suffering. You're gonna learn to live all that out as you grow in intimacy with Jesus. And at the end of the day, like, all this theology is really valuable and it's so good. And I love that Paul is like taking the time to clarify some religious theological things. But really he's bringing us back to a place of reconciled living, reconciled relationship. So let me just ask as we close, not do you believe right about him? Because we're learning that together as a church. I just love that. I love as we go through Romans, like we're all having these aha moments. But you can believe everything right about him and still not know him. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will believe in me correctly. Many will call me Lord. And they'll drive out demons and they'll prophesy in my name. Like, they'll have all the right beliefs. And he said, but I'll tell them, depart from me because I never knew you. See, reconciliation is not just restored belief, it's restored intimacy. And I just want to ask you, like, how's your intimacy with Jesus? How's your relationship with Christ this week? How's your relationship with Christ today? See, some of us have just believed, I got saved when I was 12, I got saved when I was 17, I got saved when I was 20, so I'm in it until I finish this life. You didn't get saved just from hell to hang on to heaven. You've been invited into intimacy. And I want to challenge you this week, and in your life groups, talk about these questions. How's your prayer life this week? And you know what? Share your answers. Some of you are like, that's private. I don't want to talk about it. Get over it. Jesus hung butt naked on a cross for you. Can you just share about your prayer life for goodness sake? We're not asking you to do that. In your life group this week, ask the question like, how's your Bible reading going? Because you know, I think God speaks to us first through Scripture. So just ask one of them. Ask in your family today at lunch when you go eat. El Bracero, exit 4, anybody? Come on, somebody. Holy Ghost resides at El Bracero at exit 4. Just ask, like, how's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer life? Ask this question. How's your serving life? How's your intimacy to the body of Christ? Hey, if you know somebody in this room that's not in a life group, that's a matter of reconciliation. Are you belonging to the church? Are you belonging to his body? Because here's the thing. We can believe all the right things about God and we can call on those beliefs as we need them. That's kind of our recipe for disaster. Life's hard and we go, God, you say you give me peace, so I'm calling on peace. We pull the peace off the shelf. God, I need some hope. You said that suffering will give me hope. No, no, no. We're not going to pull down recipe pieces for God. We're going to let all of this flow out of intimacy with God. stop trying to behave better, and learn to belong better. Let's learn to belong to Jesus better. Amen, everybody? Come on, is this resonating for anybody? Has this been good for you? All right, let's stand together and pray. Even if you're watching, come on, stand up with us if you're watching online. Now, if you're driving and you're playing it, just sit down where you're at. Come on, let's open our hands to the Lord this week. And let's just pray this together. We're going to go in with the Lord, and we're going to close in worship in just a moment. Our prayer team's coming down front. And if you want prayer for anything, just fight the crowd and come get prayer. But let's just pray together right now that God would begin to open up access like we've never experienced before. You heard what he said. You've been granted access to come boldly before God and to get grace and mercy in this time of need. Come on, let's open our hands to the Lord this morning. God, we just need access. We want more access to you. We want more of your presence. We want more of your provision. We want more of your grace. We want more of your spirit in our lives. God, we want more time with you. We want more prayer time with you. We want more hope. God, we want all these things, but let it come as an overflow of time with God. So God, we commit this week, today, we're gonna spend some time with you. We're gonna come away, turn off the noise, get alone with God, and spend time in your presence. We're gonna open our Bibles, we're gonna pray. Some of us don't even know how to pray outside of a scripted prayer or a mealtime prayer. So God, I pray that we would just come honestly before God and start our prayers like this. Say, God, I don't know how to do this. I've never done this before, but I'm gonna talk to you like I'm talking to my homeboy. So Lord, thanks for this day. It's pretty all right. God, just teach us how to walk as infants, learning how to pray and spend time in your word and to call upon you in hope. God, would you grant us access? Would you give us that restored fellowship to you this week? Hey, as we begin this, I want everybody to just commit your life to Jesus right now. Come on. You go, I'm a Christian. I get saved every week. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I do it 3 times on Sunday. I just recommit my life to God all the time. Come on, let's do this together. God, I'm all yours. Come on, say it with me. God, I'm all yours. Say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in your word. I believe that you love me. Forgive me for my sin. Reconcile me to a holy God. Grow me. Call me. Access me in Jesus' name. Now, God, would you call us to prayer? Call us to your presence. Call us into the word in Jesus' name. As we leave today, if you want to let somebody know you committed your life to Jesus or recommitted, you can do that on that card in front of you. But let's start our week right now from here forward this week with worship. Can we do that one last time? We're going to sing that he's a way maker, and we're going to call on him and just brag on God for just like 2 minutes, and then you can leave and go fight the traffic and grab your kids and go eat at El Bracero. But let's just worship God. Come on, lift your voice to the Lord this morning.